Heavenly Father, I thank you for everybody that's here today. I pray that they would take in everything that Pastor Sean brings down from you, and that it's from you and only you, and that they would just take it out into their lives today and going forward from here on out, and then they would just spend time with their families and with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Basilvic. In a minute, I'm going to have Dr. Heidi come up and summarize chapter 9 for one couple reasons. If you tend to sleep or zone out, I want you to get that right off the bat. After she reads, you can go, I can dip for 45. That's okay. Maybe you're distracted by your caffeine buzz, and this will summarize it for you because you can't focus. This will be good. But it's really got another important part. It's so that you can pass the test that may be coming this week. Ever notice there seems to be a test every week? You ever pass all of them? If you do, man, you need to pray more for me. If I'm hitting 6 out of 10, I'm like, yeah, 60%. Wouldn't even pass in high school, but I'll take it. You know, trials seem to come every week, and the church might as well be ready to pass them this time. Are you tired of not passing tests? I mean, are you tired of not passing tests? You don't want to be sitting in those tests at the same time. Say, I'm the church. Dr. Heidi, you come read the summary for us.
We human beings always want to think that we're in charge. We think that we are the captains of our souls, and that by our decisions and actions, we can determine what will happen. However, Scripture confronts us with quite a different scenario. Although human decisions and actions are significant, the will of God is vastly important.
The will of God is vastly important. What an understatement that is, right? So chapter 9 of Romans, the hard road, chapters 9 and 10, here's where the problem is. Pastor Justin kind of was like, what are you going to do with this? And he did. If you ever heard his little laugh, he's not laughing. He's like, he's nervous for you, you know? Yeah. It's like, what are you going to do with chapter 9 and 10? And I honestly thought about smashing it together, making one smoothie and going, being done with it. But I didn't. A lot of theologians and a lot of debaters of every ilk, real smart humans, I'm going to admit smarter than me, are squabbling about these two chapters right now somewhere in the world today, constantly. The reformists and the orthodox, the Catholics and the Protestants all love to debate these chapters endlessly. And I dread it. I almost mashed it up, like I said, but I decided not to. So here's my PSA. These opinions and fresh opinions are my own and my own only, not my wife's or anyone else who loves me or connected to me. If you have any complaints about what I cover today or what I don't cover today, please write them in detail on your offering check. I'm confident of this one thing. These two things. Everything is going to shake out when you get to heaven. It's all going to shake out. It's all going to shake out. And then the second thing I'm confident of is none of us knows all things. It's all going to shake out and nobody knows everything. So often the endless, unresolvable, biblical discussions are just terrible distractions. They could be fun. They could be educational. You might even learn something. But often they don't seem full of love. They seem like an intellectual trap. Ever been in those? Like, dude. Worse yet, I think this is the problem. They distract us from the point. I got a slide. It's easy. Don't be distracted from seeing the obvious. How often is it, don't be distracted from seeing the obvious? You're watching some mystery, and you go, and right off the bat, you're like, Alejandro, you're like, you got it. 80% this part, Kaylee, this is the guy. He's the guy. How do you know? I could just, that's the guy. And then the twists and turns and float. Oh, what about this? And over here and over here. And they want you to go all over there. You're like, oh, maybe I'm wrong, right? And they come back. And you go, that was the guy. They want to distract you from the obvious. Distractions, the hard trials of distraction. Sometimes distraction is just obvious, a loud, irritant thing in your life just distracting you. Often that's my dog from reading. And rah, 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 rah. Oh, dude, I love you. To shut up, you know, to stop it. I'm trying to read, you're a distraction. But sometimes distractions can be sweet. and cuddly and nice. Like, ever know when you're fasting, the smell of apple pie is so much more apple-y? And stuff you wouldn't normally eat, you go, oh, yeah, I'd love a saltine right now. Ooh, a saltine cracker hit the spot, wouldn't it? You know? Distractions come from all kinds of places, right? So one of the major points of Roman that has always been emphasized that we often sadly forget every day is point number one, that God alone is God. He makes the rules. He creates for his good pleasure. He is in charge. He is. That point, though, that one point every day is being attacked in our lives. At its base, we forget, man, how many times has God proved his actions to you over and over again? And you said, God, you're welcome to do what you please in my life. I will never question you again. I can't believe you showed up for me. Hallelujah. You're singing up here. Snot's coming out of your nose. You're on the floor. You're calling your friend Stinky, trying to tell him about Jesus. You're never going to forget. And then like a week later, some trial comes up. You go, oh, are you in charge at all, God? And we forget with our actions that it's our job to please him, not the other way around. Point two, right? Say, I'm the church. Tell us the truth. Yeah. Here's another crazy little thing about God. You ready? He's also omniscient. Omniscient. You know what that means? All-knowing. Does it surprise you that God's all-knowing? I mean, I'd expect that from God. Like, if anyone's going to be all-knowing, I believe it would be him. It'd be weird if he gave one of you guys all-knowing power and he didn't have it, you know? Yeah. God's all-knowing. He's Lord of all. And he knows it all. It's his world. We're just living in it, you know? So if God has revealed Jesus to you, there's one thing you should be grateful. If you sit in this room and you know Jesus on any level, you know he forgave you from your sins, he cleansed you from unrighteousness, and maybe that's all you know of it, but you know him, and maybe you know him even deeper, and you've walked with him longer, and you have some deep things you can pull from for your life. But one thing is true. If he chose to expose himself to you, we have no other response other than to be grateful. Grateful. I didn't deserve that. You'll see Wilson Croft and I cry on a regular basis about the stuff we're not great. We don't deserve. I'll make him cry if I look at him long enough. Look at your daughter with a baby right next to you coming out. He'll start crying. Grateful. Do you deserve that? No. No. Yeah, praise God. You should be grateful. And here's another thing. You should tell others. His kids should tell others. See, this is where am I getting? Why is this long needed? His kids should tell other people about Jesus if you really know him. You should tell other people about him, no matter what you believe the theologians can debate about chapters 9 and 10. The predestination, the elect. God absolutely knows everything, and he knows who's going to accept his sacrifice, but here's the truth. You don't. He knows you don't. You're not off the hook. Well, God knows. You know? No, yeah, he does know. He created everything. He knows. But you don't. And sometimes we judge a book by its cover, don't we? That person's never going to accept Jesus. Why, look at him over there, all scruffy and mean. That person, they're never expect Jesus. Why? They're driving a Rolls Royce. They're living in the... Never judge a book by its cover when you come to share the gospel. This is a long lead-in, but say, don't miss the point. Romans 9:1-5. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. Jesse, I'm slow rolling like Sunday at the park. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. Here's a stop. Everybody speak with utter truthfulness here? I mean, utter truthfulness. Like, if you're prone to embellish, take your name off the list. That was the best meal I ever had. Dude, it was a saltine. You were starving. You're always late, man. I was late twice this week. Anybody prone to exaggerate when you tell a story? Man, I caught this fish. It was like, you know, I could barely carry it, you know. How about you're prone to admit information? I'll just leave that out. Why? Because that'll get me in trouble. If you're prone to any of that, say this with me. Stop it. Stop it and speak the truth. How's your speech, really? How's your integrity? I know, it's just the first verse, chapter 9, hard road. I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. He said, God's confirming what I'm about to say here. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people. My people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. You know, he's pausing. This new covenant that came through Jesus, it's here now. And they're still living by an old covenant. And it's breaking his heart. Paul loved his people. And I got to submit this. We should all love our people. You got people? You should love them. You should be burdened. If you don't know where the people, when I just said your people, and you don't know where their souls are going to end up, you should be burdened for them. Even the ones that sit with you in church. Even the ones that give you Christian t-shirts. The ones that curse God and say they would never step foot in the church. Your people. Paul loved his people. And I don't know about you guys, but doesn't it seem like time's accelerating? All the bad 80 movies are coming into grip. Robots and aliens are taking over the world. We're having wars and famines and like, come on. Jesus, the earth is groaning. Groaning. If your people's souls are not your concern, I question if they're your people. Please hear this next statement, honestly. It's one of the most intense, I believe, commitments of deep love, and I believe this. I will stand behind this. This next statement is one of the most intense commitments of deep love for mankind that I've ever seen next to Jesus Christ. And I honestly had to check my heart because I couldn't cash that check. I was ashamed, and I still am, but I couldn't cash this check. This is what Paul said. I would be willing to be forever cursed. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. I'd be willing eternal damnation and torture or whatever hell looks like. I know I do not want to be there. I will go to hell to save my people. A good parent may do that. Sacrifice for their kid. But would you be cursed for eternity for the people in the United States? I mean, think about, would you be cursed from God for the people in the U.S.? That's a lot of people. Would you be cursed, how about for our city, because you're more comfortable? You'd be cursed for our city, separated from Christ, eternal torture and damnation for the rest of your life for them? How about your block? I'd fall short. I couldn't cash that check. Mad respect for Paul. He loves his people, right? I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them, and he gave them his law, and he gave them the privilege, say privilege, the privilege of worshiping him, the privilege of worshiping him. God alone is God, and it's a privilege to know him. It's a privilege to be known by him, and worship is required by his real kids. I think we all need to hear it. Worship, this during this part, don't miss this, because it's not what's debated. What's debated is the elect and eternity and la, 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 and distraction, distraction. The point is, you better know God, and if someone doesn't know God, you tell them. But don't be distracted, right? Don't be distracted. God alone. And so real worship is required, and says he gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. So here's three OGs from the OT, okay? Original gangsters, original God guys. A quick poke at people who only read the New Testament. Don't raise your hand. If you only read the New Testament, don't raise your hand right here. Because you'd be like, Pastor, don't call me out. For people that only read the New Testament, I got to tell you, the whole Bible is his word. The whole Bible is his word. Paul's utilizing the Old Testament to cement his points. He's taking God's word and going, bang, this is it. Say, God is his whole word. All right, so Abe, Ike, and Jake, and Jesus Christ himself was an Israelite. And as far as human nature is concerned anyways, and he's God, the one who rules over everything. the commander-in-chief, the one who rules over everything and is worthy, here it is, in the next, worthy of eternal praise, amen. Three times in this verse, it says God is worthy of worship and praise. Here's some points to ponder. God alone is in charge. Your praise of him matters. Your praise, not Pastor Jody's praise, not Pastor Justin's praise, not Dana's praise. I can't praise for you. Rock's going to praise someday. You'll come back on Judgment Day. If you don't praise, you're going to be really embarrassed and maybe a lot worse. God is requiring praise, and it matters. Your praise matters. It matters in group worship when you're here. It matters. Why? Because you got to drown out my voice. I lost it on the enemy one day, so now I just make a joyful noise. I love when I have good singers around me. I can hide in your voice, but I'm singing no matter what. I'm giving my heart. Your praise matters at home. If you're praising here, but you're cursing there, your praise matters. Your praise matters in the car. Your praise matters when you're grateful. And your praise matters when you're struggling, maybe even more so. God is in charge. Your praise matters. And number three, praise to God. Es muy, muy, muy. Three muy's. Es muy, muy, muy importante. That means very, very, very important for you gringos. Okay. Your worship is required by him. Your worship is required by him. Actually, now that I've said it out loud and you're here today, you're accountable to up your worship to God. You can't say you weren't warned or told or God didn't say, I know you're feeling that and I'm not trying to look at you, but I'm looking right at you. It's a hard road. And if someone don't tell you something that's hard, that's going to help you, then you're not going to make it. I do my job. I will do my job, even if it's unpopular, because good dads make unpopular rules. Romans 9, 6 through 8. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, 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 no. No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Not everyone born into it is truly it. For the scriptures say, bring out the word, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So God's saying, I'm going to make deals with them. I'm using these guys in the future for stuff. Though Abraham had other children, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. That is mind-blowing for a Jewish kid. I'm born into it. I'm God's chosen. Why? Because I was my mom and dad knew him. And so I therefore have the privileges. And he said, no, you don't. No one's got the privilege. If I extend the privilege to you, it's a privilege, and you should know me, and I can change generations just like that, but just don't think you were born into something that you have it. And that shocked their minds because they were the chosen people. God says, those that chose me, I've chosen. That means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. So God's children are those who believe, and those who have their life surrendered to him and follow his ways. Those who believe, those who surrender their life to him and follow his ways. Paul's going to do a little history recall though for them. Sometimes you got to remember stuff, right? I have to write notes from just this morning to remember stuff. So I know I'm getting old, Ed. Don't pick on me. Romans 9, 9 through 14. For God had promised, I will return. For God had promised, I will return. I'll return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. First of all, we'll just pop there. Abe's old, real old, like in the hundreds, and they're going to have a baby. His wife's in the same age bracket. They're up there, and so that's a miracle. And it's also a miracle because they call him the father of many nations, and he's got nada. So God said, I'm going to return this next time next year, and Sarah's going to have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac when he married Rebecca. She gave birth to twins. Before they were both born, before they'd done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. Say this with me. He is always in charge. He can always do as he pleases. Never forget that. Don't be distracted. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scripture, here's Old Testament, New Testament working together. In the words of the scripture, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Say, of course not. The point, God alone is God. He is omniscient, knows everything. So I want to emphasize, if you know him, be very grateful and start giving him worship that he deserves. Remember where you were before he found you. Remember that. I mean, remember it. Let it stir your soul to be grateful. And I bet you from that moment to this, there's been a lot of other moments you go, I can praise him for this. I can praise him for the hard thing. Now I'm through the hard thing. I'll thank you for the hard thing, right? Sometimes. Start giving him praise. Say, I'm the church, and I will. Romans 9:15-16. See, Alejandro probably didn't have a sergeant as mean as me. It's probably easy task. Like, Alejandro, would you please go get me a sandwich? You know, that kind of thing. That's probably how they talk to him. Like, Alejandro, if you feel like coming in today, you've got duty, but if you want to sleep in, you can. Make some phone calls, you know. Not pastor, I'm a little rougher. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. God alone is God, and I'm grateful for his mercy. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. And we better get an understanding of this as humans. Being God, he can do as he chooses and pleases. He can do as he chooses and pleases. And it doesn't have to be popular with you, and you don't have to like it, and it doesn't have to make you smile or fill you with feels. If he gives you an assignment that's hard, we should say, yes, sir, I'll get right to that. I don't feel that can't be God. He would never ask me that. If you know him and he's asking, he probably is. What are we doing with that? Right? God's stirring something in the church. He says, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Here's some easy points. You ready? Easy point number one, I didn't put them up. One is, he alone knows it all. Number two, he alone makes us righteous. Number three, God can do as he chooses and pleases. No debate in the world is going to change that fact. God, doesn't matter how you believe about the chapters, God can always do as he pleases. And sometimes that rubs us the wrong way because we're control freaks over our own lives, you know. Don't tell me I can't have a second Twinkie. They're the strawberry kind, and I hid them in the freezer on purpose. They're probably gone because they're at the cab and the girls were there this week. Paul's trying to help us pass the test. Look at your neighbor. Say, pass the test. Pass the test. Pass the test. Pass the trial of humility for all humanity. Paul is about to deep dive in the scriptures to prove his point in Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, to display my power in dealing with you, and so that my name would be proclaimed in the earth. That's Exodus. Paul's quoting the Old Testament. Scripture's his base that he makes all his points from. So then, he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens the heart of whom he wills. You say to me then, why does he still blame me for sinning? Who has ever resisted the will and purpose of God? Paul says, don't miss the point. As soon as you heard that you're looking for a loophole, you missed the point. Don't get lost in figuring it out. Don't go blaming God. Just be grateful and do what he says. Sir. And it's so hard for us, sir, because we're Americans. I've been in America. Do America's with my own man. I do American things, American way. I'll do it my way. I will always do it my way. I trust my way. My way has got me. Your way has got you broken, busted, and disgusted most of the time. I mean, back off your way just a smidgen, you know? Don't go blaming God. Be grateful, and then go tell people about Jesus. Paul's response to that statement of, well, God made me do it, so I'm not responsible. Romans 9:20, I'm sure Apostle Paul's going to be really gentle. Romans 9:20 through 21. On the contrary, he goes right at him. On the contrary, who are you? Who are you? Like, really, who are you? Who are you? Oh, man who answers arrogantly back to God and dares defy him. And dares defy him. Know any defiers? Know any people in your life that are defiers of God? Were you ever a defier of God? Man, I was a defier. I have things in my life that are consequences of being a defier of God that I have the rest of my life to deal with that only I know, but they were consequences of me being a defier. You know any defiers who you think, if they don't know they're defiers, you're afraid for them? Anybody in life you're actually afraid for? Like God's been getting their attention? And you're like, dude, pay attention. Why? No, pay attention. No, pay attention. There's anybody in your life, you're like, God, you know, like you see it, you're like, God's talking to you, man. Yeah, he's saying, put down that fourth chocolate bar. He's telling you. I know he is. Right. You, old man, who answer arrogantly back to God, you dare defy him. Will the thing which is formed say to them that formed it, why have you made me this way? Say scripture. He's quoting scripture. Does the potter not have the right over the clay? The right to make the same lump an object of honor, something beautiful and distinctive, like a sweet vase. You'll have, like, we've got pottery at my house that have been made. You can tell the things that I make versus the ladies in my house. Mine are not things of honor. I paint a spoon rest. It's kind of ugly, but we use it. I use a vessel of honor every day to drink my coffee that was made by Kirsten. It's a vessel of honor. She had the right to make that. God said, I have the right to use all the clay. I can make it a vessel of honor and distinctive beauty. And I can make the same clay something ordinary, like a whisk or a spoon rest. Say, God alone is God. Say, the church really should get the point. Paul continues and says, check the time. And past me, I'm doing great with time. Thank you, future you. Okay. Romans 9:22 through 24. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he's very patient with those to whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. Here's my pause. He's patient even with those he knows are going to reject him. He's patient. Even though he knows. Like if you knew, someone's like, no, man, they're going to do you dirty, keep doing you dirty, they're going to do you dirty the rest of your life, and they're going to stab you back every chance you get to get, going to dirty, dirty, dirty. I might have a tendency to whack them. Like, oh, I'm God, that dude is bad. He's going to mess up society. No, but God said, I'm going to give him chance and chance and chance and chance, but I know at the end, nada. Point is, with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction, he's had patience. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine with even brighter on those he shows mercy. If he's shown you mercy, say this with me. Thank you. If he's ever shown you mercy, say thank you. Don't miss the point. Don't get caught up in the debate. You who are prepared in advance for the glory, and we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and the Gentiles. Our only response to that is thank you, not arrogance. I'm a child of God. I know people, I'm a child of God. Sometimes the way it gets said, it goes, I want to poke you in the eye. Stop that. I'm a child of God. You're acting like an arrogant punk, a bratty little kid that probably needs a lesson. You probably need a trial to get that out of you. Why? Because his kids don't do that. Who's your daddy, you know? Paul quotes David and Hosea and Isaiah. This is where my smash up is, Pastor Justin. David, Hosea, and Isaiah are quoted in Romans 9 through 25. I'm going to give you a synopsis. David from Psalms. You can go read it later today. I recommend whatever I skip, go read later. What if I'm messing with you? What if it says, like, all the jelly candy you want to eat, and I didn't read it to you? You could go see it. David, go read it. It's that whole psalm is about questioning God. Why did you make me this way? Why? If I was, you could have made me 6'10" and played the NBA. I'd be an amazing point guard. You could have done that. I'm 5'8½" on a good day. Sometimes 5'9" would have different shoes. Why'd you do that? Hosea in 25 through 27, it's about God calling people to himself that were once not his people. And it also speaks about God's judgment. And then Isaiah, he tells us of God's mercy, but he also, as he talks about God's mercy, he reminds us about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the hard thing he wraps it up with is this, is there's a judgment day yet to be executed on the earth. There is a day yet to be executed on the earth. God's whole world and his word is more important than we realize. And it's bigger than I can break down in a Sunday service. So I'm going to jump back in to Romans 9, 30 through 33. And promise me, go read what I left out for yourself. Go read it for yourself. Like, I don't have no one to read today. Go read what I left out. Psalm 8, 4 through 6. Psalm 8, 4 through 6. But even go read 9, 25 through 29, what I skipped there. Go read the whole world. It will change your life. So don't miss the point. Romans 9:30. What does all this mean? I love that. Summarize it. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. Faith, authentic belief and acceptance and making a life commitment. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting him. Where is he trying to get you to trust him right now? I'm going to be honest. If you're like, he's not trying to get me to trust me anywhere right now. I'm trying to help you for this week coming up. If you feel honestly he's not getting you to trust you anywhere, right? There's no place in your life. Does anybody not have any trust from God issues in your life at all? Like raise your hand, like, I don't have anything I need to trust God for right now. Okay, because if that's not true, it's coming. And we got to pass the test. They're trying to get right by doing the right things, and you got to trust God with what he asked us to do. They stumbled over their great rock in their path that God warned them. Ever been warned by God for something? Man, been warned, you know. Even if it's not God, I bet you other people, not Alejandro, but other people probably didn't do what the officer said. Sometimes did that happen? What was the consequence? Yeah, it wasn't good. If they warned you, hey, you have this clean when I get back. If not, I bet you every time that if not, they did it. If not, you're peeling potatoes till you're 30. Oh, I'm cleaning my room. I don't want to peel potatoes. That was back when I was a kid. That was the crime I saw in other, you know, you peel potatoes. Soldiers got in trouble, made them peel potatoes. I don't know where I got it from. I have issues. God warned them of this in the scriptures. God's words contain it all. In the scripture, he said, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone, say anyone. Good job, Eva. Say anyone. Anyone, Papa. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yeah, it's exciting. As it is written and forever remains written. This is like forever remains written. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Good fathers make good rules, and his good rules will definitely offend you sometimes. Like how you run your life when you run into Jesus and he starts changing things, he'll start talking to you stuff that you would be offensive. I don't want to change that. And he'll go, you have to if you love me more than that. And it kind of offends you a little bit. You got to start changing. And if not, if you're fighting against him, you'll stay in that spot until God will win. God alone wins and he always wins. And I want to learn my lesson the first time. I'm tired of scars. I got a lot of scars from other people, but I got scars most of them inflicted myself. Scars. I see that hand. It's crash. Say, I'm the church now. I'm the church now. Yes, we are. And I'm going to be offended at times. But God wins. Whatever you're wrestling with, God's going to win. And he who believes in him, whoever adheres to, who believes and adheres to and trusts him and relies on him. Oh, there's more. Believing, adhering means following. Trusting in it means trusting in and relying on. I am so self-reliant sometimes. Anybody else? Jasmine, you can definitely shake your head. Nick's like, Pastor, she's right here. But if we will believe and adhere and trust and rely only on him, we will never be disappointed. So here's a great place to end. We had a spontaneous miracle happen this week. Someone said they were healed from something in their life. They left without their oxygen tank on during praise and worship night. It was awesome because we always pray for that. And traditionally in churches like this, you can't receive God until someone lays hands on you. And I believe the laying on of hands. We lay down Pastor Julie's hands, and I believe lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. But I also believe God's spirit isn't limited to whatever my routine is. You receive God. It's like a robot, you know, jackpot. Pull the lucky arm and see if God shows up. No, what if we just all took a moment, and I don't know what you need to hear God in, and I don't know what you've been wrestling with, and I don't know what you're struggling with, I don't know where he wants you to trust him. I don't know where God alone hasn't been God, and I don't know where you've been disappointed, and I don't know where your endurance is lacking, and I don't know, but he does. And this morning, if you'll stand with me, I just want to pray together and release you. I will not be at the door today because I have a meeting. But Pastor Justin, would you be able to be at the door and greet people? Yeah. So Pastor's like, yes. I can't say no after that, can I? It's no, put me on the spot, Dad. Peel the potatoes. Father, help us not be potato heads. We don't need more peeling. Father, whatever the thing you want to do in us this season, let it be done. You are God alone, and I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for the people in this church that know you and love you and that raise their hands, put themselves under the bus, are honest, authentic, real. I love this church. I love what you're doing in this church. Father, you continue to do what you want to do in us because we are the church, and you alone are God. So I pray if someone needs healing and wholeness, they'd receive that. Mending of emotional, spiritual wounds and scars inflicted by others or self, Father. A wholeness would come, Lord. We can't bring you whole to the world if we're not whole ourselves. So wrap us in your arms this week, Father. Fill us with your fullness. Put a face in the crowd today for us to pray for that's not our own. The men of God would start praying over this church like it was family. The women of God would praise during trials and in their cars. The men of God would begin to exhort each other in blessings. Father, there would be a monumental turn this season, at new season, for your glory and your goodness. And if you're the church, say amen. Amen.